Good to see everyone tonight. Tonight, the title of the lesson is, Are You an Accessory to Sin? If you've ever had a boss that asked you to lie for them, or a family member tried to pressure you into maybe helping them carry a keg from their truck, you've probably thought of this. We may feel a draw to help people, but we have to go about this with discretion. With this subject of what should I help people, there are thousands of what-ifs in different situations. And I certainly couldn't cover all of them tonight. And if anyone thinks that I'm off base with regards to the Scriptures, please bring it to my attention. So what are our responsibilities when it comes to passing judgment on events that we are involved in? And in particular, when this deals with sin. Should we help people no matter what the circumstance? What does it mean to enable someone? And what's the right attitude towards sin in those around us? I'd like to start off with a legal definition of aiding and abetting, or being an accessory. This is a criminal charge of aiding and abetting, or accessory, that can usually be brought against anyone who helps in the commission of a crime, though legal distinctions vary by state. A person charged with aiding and abetting, or accessory, is usually not present when the crime itself is committed, but he or she has knowledge of the crime before or after the fact, and may assist in its commission through advice, actions, or financial support. Depending on the degree of involvement, the offender's participation in the crime may rise to the level of conspiracy. For example, Andy draws a floor plan of a bank, knowing of Dan's intention to rob it. After Dan commits the robbery, Alice agrees to let him store the stolen money at her house. Both Andy and Alice can be charged with aiding and abetting, or acting as accessories to the robbery. The reason this is so bad is that he or she has knowledge of the crime before or after the fact, and may assist in its commission through advice, actions, or financial support. And I propose that in the spiritual meaning of this, that this would include omission as well. In James 4:17, it reads, Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And in Ephesians 5:11, Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. If we know the right thing to do, if we know what's right and what's wrong, and if we don't do what we know is right, that's sin. It's well understood how in the courts of men we see aiding and abetting a robbery, let's say, as progressing along evil. And it's dealt with seriously, and we agree with that. But do we see how assisting people through our advice, actions, or finances to commit crimes against God is serious business? A Christian has no place in helping along sin. So what's the main problem? Well, the main problem, I'd say, is we don't see sin for how bad it truly is. We might try and cover it up and say, well, it's really not the best idea. Or it's not something that I would do. But we can't sugarcoat what people are really doing. We have to recognize sin as sin. So how bad is sin? And are there small sins or large sins? And does some of those not really matter? No. All sins are against God. All sins separate us from God. Look, if you would, in Romans 6, 23. We see just how bad sin truly is right here. The wages of sin is death. Now, what does that mean? The wages, the just reward for our sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned with our sin. So look in Romans 6, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We no longer let sin live within us. We no longer let it dwell within us. If you read Romans 6, you get a good idea of the true nature of sin. The next point. Our integrity is vital. Look in Proverbs 22. If you would, look in Proverbs 22, starting in verse 1. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. So our integrity. Without it, what do we have left? You know, those even within the world understand how vital it is. If anyone's to trust you, how vital it is to have integrity. In a leadership class at school, the first character trait of a leader that we were taught was integrity. If people are going to trust you, you have to be deserving of trust. If we're to lead people to Christ, people depend on our influence and they depend on trusting us. If we don't let our conscience be a strong guide, how can they trust that we have any integrity? The other point for this is there are a few things that get in our ways. Something that really gets in a lot of people's ways, including me, was a job. We might have jobs that we feel a fear of not getting fired. We feel a fear of not letting our boss down. We feel the fear of having enough money in our accounts or things of that nature. But the fact that you need a job doesn't justify sin. It doesn't justify assisting sin. So to all those who are young or who are looking for a new job, be choosy in your career choice. The New Testament tells us there are some blatant sins like drunkenness, immorality, idolatry, greed, adultery, lying, coveting, murder, etc. Most of us know not to directly participate in these sins, but just as an example, would you be a waiter or waitress and serve people alcohol to get drunk with? Would you allow them to get drunk on your watch? If you said yes, let's change the situation. Maybe you've been conditioned by our society, by what we've grown up with, to think that that might be okay. Let's change the situation, and instead of alcohol served to customers, you don't serve the alcohol with their meal. You serve a little pamphlet with pornography, let's say. Would you still take that job? You probably wouldn't. One may say, well, it's a little extreme for me to change my job. Do we have an example of such a drastic, extreme change? I think we do. We see that Paul was more than willing to change a lot of things in his life, including his career, his friends, his mentor, what sacrifices he was willing to make. But also, if you would, look in Acts 19. Look in Acts 19, starting in verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. In verse 18, many who started believing came and started confessing and saying what they had done, as some translations put it. And in 19, if you follow the context, the way I read it is, many of those who had just believed, who practiced magic, brought their books. So these were people who became believers, it would seem. And they burned them in the sight of all. This was quite a sacrifice to make financially. 50,000 pieces of silver. Some of these people could have made their living off of this magic. They could have been renowned. They could have had such a reputation for this. But they no longer considered this worthy of their lives. They no longer considered this a worthy pursuit. Also, why did they burn them? Why didn't they just sell them? Or give them away? They didn't want to have other people use these books for magic. They didn't want other people to use this. What's another thing that could get in the way of us having the right attitude towards sin? I'd say another one would be family. It was a big one for me as well. I might not want to offend my parents. I might not want to offend my sister, because I'll stand up and say, "No, I can't do that for you." This is particularly tough. We feel some of the closest physical bonds to these people. But sometimes we have to say no. And we're told to love, honor, and respect these people by God. But what does Jesus also say in Luke 14? In Luke 14, and starting in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Our love for God, when we compare it to the love of our family, it has to look like hate. We can't let our family get in the way of us serving God. Another factor, societal pressures. Well, it's a tradition, so that makes it okay, right? And since it's a tradition, I won't examine this. Maybe there's peer pressure. We know that peer pressure is a very powerful force for both good and evil. So surround yourself with people who will help you fight the temptations of sin. Another reason is we might not be strong in the faith. We might not have the convictions that the Bible teaches yet. A lot of us might be young, which is fine. We're all told that we're at one point babes in Christ. But we have to keep growing. Everyone starts out there. When we become a Christian, we're no longer the ruler of our lives, are we? When we become a Christian, we submit to God. We kick that old man out of the throne. We kick that old man of sin out and we put him in the grave. Our will goes out the window when we become a Christian. This means we aren't on the throne of our hearts anymore with regard to how we dress. We aren't on the throne of our hearts with how we act, with how we talk, with how we have fun, with how we work, with who we're close friends with how we spend our time, with how we spend our money, because these things are no longer ours to decide on. We are now in bondage to God and dead to sin. So another reason that this is such an issue, so hard to grasp for all of us. We don't love people the way we ought to when we casually let them sin. Knowing what we know about how bad sin is, would it be loving to just passively accept someone's sin? Would it be loving to just go along and condone their actions? In Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let your love be pure. What do we know about love? And what does real love look like? Look in Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Love is about doing what people need, not what they want. If we were that person who is getting ready to sin, would you want them to stop you? If you knew a certain type of snack would kill someone with just one bite, and you saw someone about to open up a bag of that snack, would you stop them? Would you warn them? That's what love would do. Look in Luke 17 as well. Luke 17, starting in verse 1. This is Jesus talking. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." Now, what does that look like? Jesus is saying it would be better for that person to be at the bottom of a lake, bottom of the sea, than for him to cause someone else to sin. I have a few illustrations for you now. A few brethren told me of a congregation they went to. They had a member there who owned a convenience store, I think. And this man's business was getting ready to shut down, or his business was on the rock, so to speak. And he figured if he started selling alcohol, he would save his business. So he talked to the elders there, and they said, go on ahead and sell it. These brethren that told me this were raising some teenagers at the time and couldn't see how they could teach their kids not to drink when the church there didn't have a problem with this man selling it. It would have been hypocritical to say, yeah, go ahead and sell it. But on the other hand, no one consume it. We who are Christians have a new master. We have a new set of directions to follow. Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13. "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So let me give you a picture of what being an instrument of unrighteousness might look like. Imagine you're in a factory. Imagine there's a factory here. This is point A, and this is point B. And to get a box from point A to point B, you have a set of conveyors. You have three different conveyors. Now imagine you're one of those conveyors. To have a conveyor, it supports that box all along the way. It takes it from this point to this point. This one takes it from this point to this point. It's a constant line of support along the way. If one conveyor belt were to step out, that box would fall on the floor. What's in that box? That conveyor belt can be used for good or it can be used for bad. Is it being an instrument of unrighteousness or is it being an instrument of righteousness? If you've touched that box, you've touched that box. And each of those conveyor belts have had a hand in bringing that box to an end. Don't end up on the conveyor belt of sin. And all this is a matter of conscience. But our conscience should discern things properly. Our conscience should be in line with God's law. Our conscience should love souls, that we do what helps them. It should be sensitive, and it should feel so overwhelmingly strong against sin that we cannot with a clear conscience assist in hurting God. Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you're going to do something, make sure it fits with this statement. Let this statement be a test for what you do or say. So what does stop in the name of the law mean? Say stop with the power, stop with the authority of the law. That's what a cop means when he says that. So, can you say that whatever you do is with the authority, is with the power of Christ? Can you say, here's your strong drink in the power of Christ or with the authority of Christ? Can you say, I'll lie for you with the power of Christ, by the authority of Christ? No. In James 3:11 is talking about, you know, how we talk, what words we say. It says, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Looking at it from a way that our actions are and with our speech, are those things in line? Do our actions follow what we say? In Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's look for any hypocrisy in our actions. We have to make sure that what we claim as doctrine is what we profess in our actions. Your conscience must be soft, receptive, and in accordance to God's Word. Your heart must be courageous enough to stand up and say no. I won't be a slave of sin anymore. Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We see how assisting people through our advice, actions, or finances to commit crimes against God is serious business. A Christian has no place in helping along sin. What I've said tonight may sound harsh, but God wants us to avoid sin because of its effects. It destroys us. God loves us and wants us to be saved from our sins. God is merciful and just. Become free from your sin and be in union to God. Join Him tonight. If you have need to become a Christian, you need to believe that Christ came for you. You're a sinner lost without Him. You need to turn away from your sin. You need to confess Christ's name. And you need to put on Christ through baptism. And in that watery grave, you will put to death the old man of sin. And you will stop being on that conveyor belt of sin. If you need to make changes in your life, please feel free to come forward. And we can pray for you now. Please stand as we sing.